In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of this servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to give her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up the homes of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Okay, thank you, Corey. Keep your Bibles open there to Luke chapter 1, and we'll also spend a little bit of time in Luke chapter 2. But let me pray. Our Father, please help us today to see the Saviour, to see our need, to see our disharmony, to see the beauty of Christ, that we might know harmony in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, is there any more painful experience, especially for the music to be out of tune? To those with an ear, I'd suggest it's like hearing nails go down a blackboard. Such is the discord and anguish and agony of hearing that. I recently heard of a teacher who tortures their students on detention by making them listen music that is out of tune. Now, we might laugh at that form of muddled melody, and yet the cry and the discord of our world is there. From families across the road who experience brokenness, to the systemic fractures in our own nation, to the fragmenting of Afghanistan across the world. Our world is a place of discord. Why? The universe is out of tune because we have this infinitely valuable, infinitely deep, infinitely rich, infinitely wise, and infinitely loving God. And instead of pursuing him in steadfast love and passion, instead of giving him our heart and our soul, finding strength instead of attributing to the world, our affairs, our lives. But the universe shudders in disharmony. Our world, our nation, and our roads were meant to be a symphony. To the glory of God, we won't play second fiddle. We want to be at the center. The universe cowers in terror. How will God respond to traitors like you and me? Well, across our series this term, it's taught us God doesn't actually float around the world like some sort of mystic that is never angry at anybody. God doesn't sort of hand out, he's not some sort of divine dispenser of fortune cookies. God isn't some sort of domesticated house pet. If we do that to God, we have no awe or no respect or no real worship for the God of the Bible. Failing to note the seriousness of God is to theft him of all that he is due. If we push him off stage, the whole stage collapses. What would happen if we pushed God backstage? What if we get him off backstage and out the back door? Well, across the Bible, we're reminded everything good, everything perfect, everything great is a gift from the God of this world. So everything that brings comfort and joy and pleasure and peace are also gifts from God. So if we ask the conductor of the symphony to get out, his absence is a living hell. It means anything that is good or right or comforting or joyous or happy or peaceful is gone. It's a terrifying place to be when the music stops. Today, we head to the New Testament of the Bible to see how will God restore the disharmony of our world? How will he bring the music back? Well, we're going to head to Luke chapters 1 and 2 as we hear people sing for joy at God's saving efforts. So let's head there and listen in. You see, God is a great composer who created our world. He gave us his word, which is like the score or the music that he wanted us to play. And yet across the Bible, we hear time and time and time again that we fail to give ear to him. We fail to live his way. We fail our world, and it is in disharmony. But as the account of Luke begins, there is the sound of music and harmony beginning. Can you hear it? This is the opening chapter of Luke's record of the life of Jesus. Listen to the song that Zechariah is singing. It's from Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. What do these lyrics mean? Is there any sort of familiar ring to them? How about this one? This is from verse 72 and 73. To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. Verse 73, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. God has not given up on his score. He hasn't given up on his music. He hasn't given up on his promises, because Zechariah here takes us back to those promises that God made way back in Genesis chapter 12. You know, after the discord of Genesis 3 to 11, chapter 12 of Genesis was God's voice to the world. He wouldn't give up on the disharmony. So big promises were made. What were they? Can you remember them? There's three of them. Come on, panelists, you can do it. Come on. There was a great people, a great land, and blessing to the world. As the life of Jesus begins, there's song in the air. These promises haven't been forgotten. In fact, they're right here, right now. A British big band beat musician, Fatboy Slim, he produced a song that goes for about 3 minutes, right here, right now, right here, right now. And that's what Zechariah is saying. The promises to Abraham are coming to fulfillment right here, right now. And if there's any doubt, have a listen to the song of Simeon. You need to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 and verse 29. Here Simeon took Jesus in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon knows the promise maker from Genesis 12 and Genesis 17. He has kept his promise. The God of the universe, the God of the cosmos, has been faithful to his promise to bring salvation to the world. Simeon sees it, Simeon says it, and Simeon sings it. Salvation is looking him eye to eye as he holds Jesus in his hands. No wonder it's time to sing. Do you know five songs are jammed into the first two chapters of Luke? There's Elizabeth in 1:42 to 45, Mary in 1:46 to 55, Zechariah chapter 1 verse 68 to 79, the angels in chapter 2 verse 14, and finally Simeon's song in 2:29 to 32. There's great reasons to sing though, isn't there? Because if you don't know the story from where we were last week in Hosea, Simeon and the nation Israel and those who were waiting, they were waiting, 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 waiting. 500 years since God had first. He spoke to the prophet Malachi and there had been a long, long silence. And the silence is dramatically broken here by Simeon. This is how he ends his song. A light for revelation to the nations and glory of your people Israel. That's how Simeon finishes his song. He's saying, Jesus is the composer. Jesus is the conductor. He will change the ugly discord of our universe. He will change those across the road, across the nation, across the world to make beautiful music, a symphony of praise to the Creator. Jesus is the light to the nations. Jesus is glory to Israel. Jesus is the Shekinah glory. What am I talking about? Do you remember back across this series when Tim opened up to Exodus? The glory of God was in two forms. There was the cloud during the day and then the fire by night. Simeon knows Jesus is the glory of Yahweh. Jesus is the promised king. Jesus' arrival means Simeon can now depart in peace. Simeon can rest in peace. Simeon is content to die. Now, Annabelle Hickson has also shared in this magazine how she would be content dying. Annabelle is a beautiful writer from country New South Wales who writes with a great warmth and just a really down-to-earth reality. She says her secret to a contented death in this magazine called Galah, and it's in an issue titled Domestic. I'll let her explain how she thinks she could experience the contented life. She says, "Sometimes I wonder if not having to look at unfolded washing anymore is the secret upside to death." Annabelle thinks that having to fight piles of washing could mean at least she can contentedly leave this world and leave those piles of unfolded washing behind. But Simeon, he goes one better than that. He leaves this world content because he knows Jesus has come to the world. Jesus would play the perfect tune as he lived in perfect harmony with his Father and God. By Jesus' death on the cross, he made it possible for us to return to the orchestra. And by Jesus' resurrection, he's established as the eternal conductor. So we need to take our lead from him. It is him that makes our lives make sense, and we can begin to make beautiful music again that brings praise to God. Our world was plunged into discord when we removed the composer and the conductor of our world. And the endless soundtrack of this world has been on repeat since Genesis chapter 3. And it goes, I did it my way. 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 It becomes so repetitive and so piercing and so chronic that it shattered our world and the music stopped. Yet as Luke opens, the songs start. Men, women, angels burst out in song for their Saviour. In the book Knowing God by Jim Packer, he says it takes deep feeling to write a song on salvation. He says you have to have fought for it. You have to have been ridiculed for it. You have to have experienced loss or privilege for it to know how to truly sing about it. He says you have to find it so wonderful you can never get over it. You can never stop talking about it. You can never stop praying about it. Is Jesus your song? The German reformer Martin Luther said, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. The secular writer David Wallace said, everyone worships. The only choice we get is what we worship. If we worship money and things, you'll never have enough. Worship your body and beauty, he goes on, you'll always feel ugly. Worship power, you'll always feel weak and afraid. Worship your intellect and you'll always be on the verge of being found out. These are the kind of things you slip into worship without even being fully aware that you're doing it. Across the Bible, across this series, we've been going over the Bible. And the beginning of the Bible starts with in the beginning. God created, and what he created was good, and it wasn't good just in itself, but it was given to us as good so we would worship the creator. When we take a bite of food, that should spark a song of worship in it. Not of the food, but of the creator of the food. When you feel the warmth of a child's hug, that should spark a song of worship. When you feel the warmth of the sun on your face, it should spark a song of worship. When you smell the rain, worship, and it goes on and on and on and on. Those moments that bring pleasure across the world are designed not to declare itself, but to act as a signpost to heaven. We have been created to look at something beyond ourselves, to marvel at it, desire it, like it with zeal, and love it with affection. Our world sadly threw out the composer and the conductor, and we directed our lives instead. We directed our love elsewhere. So across the Bible, it aims to redirect our worship to the one true God. The universe is there not to stir us in song, but to stir our hearts, our heart of hearts, to behold Christ the conductor. Where is our world going? Where is Afghanistan going? Where is China going? Let me take you to the place where the nations are headed from across the world. It's in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. I'll read it to you. After this, I looked, and before me there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is where history is heading. This is the song. This is the chant. This is the cry across the world. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, who is Jesus. Jesus is the great conductor of our world. May we follow his lead and declare his salvation to every nation, tribe, people, and language. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Our Father, we want to thank you that you didn't give up on our world and leave us crippled by disharmony. But in your mercy and grace, your perfect Son came and led us into true and perfected worship through his life and death. Father, we are sorry our hearts are so out of tune, giving our love and affection to the things of this world, rather than to you, the maker and sustainer of our world. Please move within us by the Holy Spirit, transforming our desires, our worship, our songs, that we might live for you, marveling in your salvation and eagerly anticipating that time we join our voices with those across the world to the greatness of your salvation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.